Well, good morning. About a month ago, I had the honor of giving a message on Mother's Day that was geared primarily to the women. And now today I have the privilege to give a Father's Day message that has something to say to both men and women. However, it's geared especially to the men of all ages. I've been excited all week about this, and I think I could preach a 10-week sermon series on this, never get bored or stale or run out of things to say. This message is part of my heart this morning. When I was 14 years old, I experienced a defining moment in my life. Don't get me wrong, it wasn't some uncommon, extraordinary experience. It wasn't a brush with death. I hadn't contracted some debilitating disease. It was what my father did and what my mother stopped doing that stamped my heart deeply for the rest of my life. And it happened all in less than 5 minutes. It had to do with football, believe it or not. My freshman year of high school, I joined the football team. And I enjoyed football for the first few weeks. The first few weeks of football, they call triple sessions. Triple sessions is a 3-week period where all you do is practice football morning, noon, and night with full pads and helmets and full contact hitting every single second of your time out on the field. It's grueling, but I actually like the physicality of it. The problem came about a month after the season started, a month into the school year. I was meeting new friends at school, my first year of high school. I started hanging out with a new crowd. And these guys were not into sports like I was. They just hung out and didn't really do much other than that. They were very disrespectful during class, mouthing off to all the instructors. They didn't care about doing homework or studying for tests. They were just into staying out late and generally just causing a nuisance and an irritation to everyone else around town. And they wanted me to join them. And I was associating myself with them more and more and more. And I started changing for the worse. My attitude, my priorities, my motivation was not good. My parents noticed it, but I was very evasive. I isolated myself from my parents, not really letting on to them what these new friends were really like and what we were really doing. Oftentimes, having relationships like these forces us to go into isolation and to stop reaching out to friends and family, doesn't it? And then one day, I just decided to quit the football team. I didn't need that responsibility in my life anymore, I thought. I first told my mom about that decision to quit the football team because I knew she really wouldn't try to stop me. My sweet mom loves all her kids in such a way that she never wants any of us to feel any discomfort or any pain or any unhappiness, ever. And as I was talking to my mom about this, my dad shows up. And my mom proceeded to tell my dad, "Carmen, Nikki doesn't want to play on the football team anymore. And we should just let him decide that and not interfere, Carm. So let's just let Nikki be free to do what he wants to do." And then my father said, "Nancy, I got this." And he was looking directly at my mom the whole time. And he said, "That boy one day is going to be somebody's husband. And that boy one day is going to be somebody's father. And there are going to be people who are depending on him. He has got to learn how to do what he has to do and not what he wants to do." Nick made a commitment. He's got a job to do. He has people depending on him, on that team. I'm not going to let my son quit and isolate himself from others. Basta. That means enough. And to my mother's credit, in my complete surprise, she looked at me, then she looked at my dad, not in an agreement, and she walked away out of the room. And now my dad turned his attention to me. And he said as strongly and as gently as he could, "You take yourself to that football practice field and you keep playing until I tell you to stop." And I did. Even at 14 years old, I knew something important had just happened. The words "somebody's husband" and "somebody's father," and "he has got to learn how to do what he has to do and not what he wants to do," that kept playing over and over again in my mind as I walked to the football field. You know, I really wasn't fully aware of what happened at that age. And it wasn't until years later now that I see that what happened was one of the game changers in my life. I see that my mother knew that in order for her youngest boy, the baby, to become a man, that the most important man in his life needed to start shaping him. And my dad knew that in order for his son to provide leadership and stability and to give his heart to those who would count on him one day, that he needed to start embracing manhood and obligation and responsibility. You see, a transition took place that day. My dad knew that it was time for me to start taking some intentional steps toward living a courageous life, because if I didn't, I was already headed down a dark road that would have been very hard to come out of. I can't tell you how grateful I am. How grateful I am to God of the gift of my dad's courage that day, and that he wasn't passive when it came to my development on that day. So that brings me to my main question this morning. What is courage? What is courage? Sounds like a simple question. It's a common word. We call war heroes courageous. But we also use the same word to describe a man changing diapers or playing sports, or eating extremely hot chili peppers that you have to sign a waiver for before you eat them. So what is courage, really? Well, let's look at some quotes here. First one, "Courage is being scared to death and saddling up anyway." You know who said that one? John Wayne. I like it. Next one, "Courage is fear holding on a minute longer." George S. Patton, the World War II U.S. Army general, said that. It's a great one. "Courage is not the absence of fear, but it's rather the judgment that something else is more important." Ambrose Redmoon, the prolific writer from the 1960s, said that quote. And finally, "Courage is doing what you're afraid to do. There can be no courage unless you're scared." Eddie Rickenbacker, the World War I hero, penned that. These are all good. But let's go to Scripture. Let's get the ultimate authority on what being courageous is all about. So let's read from the Old Testament for a moment about courage. You know, the word courage appears over 25 times in the Old Testament. Here's just a few. Deuteronomy 31:6 says this: "Be strong, be courageous, do not be afraid or tremble at them, for the Lord your God is the one who goes with you. He will not fail you, he will not forsake you." Next one, Joshua 1:9, which happens to be my life verse, says, "Have I not commanded you? Be strong, be courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." And then 2 Chronicles 32:7 says, "Be strong and courageous. Do not fear, do not be dismayed because of the king of Assyria, nor because of all the horde that is with him. For the one with us is greater than the one with him." Amen. You see how each of these verses connect three ideas? It's be strong, be courageous, and do not fear, ever. The Bible clearly enforces that the idea for a man to be of courage, you must have strength and you must put aside fear. And then do we see how all these verses here in the Old Testament, they're all about battles? They're all about battling. Well, battling for what? What are they fighting for all the time? The courage that the men were called to in the Old Testament was first and foremost for the sake and the name of God. Not patriotism, not personal esteem, not even for the sake of their families. It was primarily to bring greater glory to God. Now in the New Testament, things take an interesting turn for the word courage. Courage only appears a few times in the New Testament. Acts 23:11, listen to this. It says, "But on the night immediately following, the Lord stood at his side and said, 'Take courage. For as you have solemnly witnessed to my cause at Jerusalem, so you must witness at Rome also.'" And then 2 Corinthians 5:6-8 says, "Therefore, being always of good courage, and knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight, and we are of good courage. I say and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with our Lord." There's a different emphasis on courage in the New Testament. Why is that? It's quite simple, because Jesus appeared. Now men were called to take courageous steps to testify about Jesus and to spread his message and his work and his life. So though the settings were different from the Old Testament to the New Testament, the goal was still the same. Same goal, same objective. Be willing to perform acts of courage for the sake of God's glory. The definition I like best is this: courage is doing the right thing in all circumstances, regardless of the cost. It's my favorite one. Especially in times of war, stories of courage, that's the stuff of legends. But courage does not just apply to the epic stories of heroism. Courage also happens when you show up again and again and again in your daily life to where you can look people in the eye. You can look your wife in the eye. You can look your kids in the eye. You can look your family. You can look your friends in the eye. That's courage. Courage is choosing responsibility over comfort. So let me give us two examples detailing courage from two completely different settings. Here's the first one. First story here. It's the story of Jean Red Irwin. It's an amazing story. So Jean was part of an 11-man crew on board of the City of Los Angeles. That was a B-29 Super Fortress bomber. And on April 12, 1945, their plane was part of a bombing raid on a Japanese chemical plant in the city of Koryama. And Jean's job on the plane was to launch white phosphorus smoke bombs to help the other planes on the mission know where all the other planes were in the sky, to give them a reference where they were up in the air. This was Jean's 18th mission, so he knew the drill well. And it was this. His job was to open the chute, pull the pin, release the canister out of the plane. And then 8 seconds later, the bomb would ignite and explode well clear of all the other aircrafts. But it didn't happen this time. This time, when Gene pulled the pin and he dropped the bomb down the chute, it got stuck in the chute. And it exploded right back into Gene's face. A white hot phosphorus bomb burning at 1300 degrees was on Gene's neck and face and eyes. Gene was literally on fire, and the entire crew and plane was in grave danger. The detonated phosphorus bomb was still stuck in the chute, which was right above where all the real bombs were stored. So the crew had two options. Number one, watch the fire spread to the real bombs that the plane was carrying. Or number two, crash the plane into the Pacific Ocean before everything totally blew. Or maybe there was a third option if a man had the courage. Gene, on fire and blind, felt and reached down into the chute and grabbed the phosphorus burning canister with his bare hands. He stood up, he blindly stumbled to the front of the plane near the cockpit. Gene then proceeded to put the bomb under one of his armpits while he reached for the window by instinct, because he needed two hands to open up the heavy window. Finally, with one last surge of energy, he flung the burning bomb out of the window and into the ocean. He then collapsed in a sizzling heap. Every man on board was saved, but Gene's life hung by a thread. A whole month after the accident, his body was still smoldering because the phosphorus was embedded into his skin. And every time the doctors tried to do a surgery, they would reignite the phosphorus flecks in his skin. Gene spent a solid year with his eyes sewn shut, and he endured over 40 surgeries. He would always bear the huge limitations from a body that was exposed to unimaginable heat. However, Jean Red Irwin would live to marry his childhood sweetheart. He lived to father four children. He would hold seven grandchildren in his lap. He worked hard at a job his whole life. He coached his son's little league teams. And he went to church every single Sunday. That's courage. Gene's legacy for his Lord and Savior was courage. Courage for all of us. Now comes the second story. It's entitled The Boy. This is the true story of a boy who was groomed and encouraged to follow in the family business and to take up the mantle of following in the footsteps of his father and his uncles and all the other relatives and friends. It sounds like a wonderful thing, doesn't it? Keep the tradition going, keep the family name out there, be loyal to the family. That's kind of the idealistic American way, isn't it? There's one problem, though. The family business was a life of crime. I'm talking about organized crime. Organized crime involves many illegal activities. These include money counterfeiting, gambling, labor and union racketeering, loan sharking, tax fraud, stock manipulation, corruption of government officials, extortion, even murder. And when that little boy was barely able to see over the dashboard of the front seat of a car, he was brought along on trips to get him used to what goes on, to have him watch and desensitize him. Because these people knew that this boy was going to grow up, he was going to become a man, and if they could indoctrinate him early, they would get him hooked and chained to the normalcy of that type of life. And if they could do that, they knew they had him forever. So as this boy grew, he became strong and formidable and smart and wise. He was 18 years old now, and the relatives all agreed that it was time. He was a man now, and he was ready to become made. Made means to officially become part of that world. But unbeknownst to anyone else, something was stirring in this young man's heart for a long time now. He saw what kind of double life these men and his family were really living. He saw the pain and heartbreak that these men caused other people. He saw how these men, despite all their money and prestige and all their easy comforts, they were really miserable and hollow inside. They were just shells. This young man also didn't want a life of crime for his potential family one day. If God did bless him with a wife and children, he didn't want them to grow up in some of the wicked ways that he did. His heart would not let him do it. So the time came when the whole family called a meeting to talk to their young protege that would take over the operation one day. It was time to make this official. So at the start of the family ceremony, this young man knew what he had to do. He was scared out of his mind. He didn't know what the repercussions were going to be. Honestly, it could mean his own death. You must understand something, that he was the firstborn son in the family. That brought a huge weight and responsibility and honor to carry on the family way. So with the whole family there, this young man, sweating profusely, shaking, said, "No. No. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to do that now, and I'm not going to do that ever." He wasn't going to do the thing they wanted him to do. He was going to do the thing he knew he had to do. Sound familiar? You know, the courage that it took to proclaim that at that time in that setting, it's mind-blowing. And for a while, he was completely ostracized from his family. They rejected him. They wanted nothing to do with him. But by the power of Jesus Christ, by the grace of Jesus Christ, the man held his ground and he stayed the course. And I can attest that that humble man today still does not fully realize the impact that that one decision almost 60 years ago has made. It was a game changer. It broke over 100 years of generational chains. And it continues to break chains to this day. That young man was my father. It's my dad. And I'm proud and I thank my heavenly father that Carmen Tornabene is my earthly father. So here's the truth. We all face situations throughout our whole lives that require that type of courage. So men, we need courage. We need courage at home, protecting our wives, protecting our children, protecting our sisters and brothers and friends. We need courage at work. We need courage at school. We need courage in our everyday life every single day. We are called, men, to become the man God created us to be, despite whatever pressures we face in this world. And here's the thing. It's never, ever, ever too late to step up courageously. It's not over yet. Even when that means, and especially when that means facing our own fears and doing the hard things. A key scripture in the Bible about how men are supposed to have the courage to step up is found in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 16, 13 and 14 says, "Be watchful. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. And here's the key. Let all that you do be done in love." You know, each phrase is so very important in that verse. So we can break that up into five phrases, five parts. First one, be watchful. It means be on guard. Don't relax on God's goals. Don't relax on God's purposes in your life. Don't relax on morals, despite what the world and our environment says. Because when we start relaxing on that, that is when we are ripe to fall. Second part, stand firm in the faith. That means be a mature Christian. Stand for Christ through all of our days. Press into him during the hard days and those hard moments. And press into him on those sunny days as well. Don't forget him on any part of your journey. Act like men. It means be a man, be the man that Christ has called you to be. Because a Christian man is strong yet sensitive to the needs of others. Be strong. That means take the blow, take the hit, bear the weight. Protect and shield our wife and our kids. Be a humble beacon of Christ's light to those around us at all times. And then finally, let all that you do be done in love. That means no selfishness, no pride, no bravado in this thing, guys. Stubbornness in our own flesh has no place in this. We have to die to ourselves. And we do that to let Christ live in us. That's courage. So there is so much to learn when a man is stepping out on those mountaintop moments. But the truth is, there's so much to learn when a man is stepping through the valley as well. Mountaintop and valley. So I'd like to leave us with 3 points this morning on being courageous. First one. In order for a man to be courageous, he must know the truth about who God is. Courage that overcomes fear comes from convictions, and convictions about life and death come from the truth of His Word, from the truth of Scripture. So, whom shall I fear? No one. Because if we have Christ in us, we have nothing to fear at all. Second point. The easiest thing for a man to do in the doldrums of life is to just go on autopilot. To move into denial and really just do nothing, to be paralyzed and go on like business as usual. Or to say, it's just a season. It's so important to have another good man or other good men, Christian men, sold out Christian men beside you to walk this journey out with you. Especially when you're going through those valley moments. That's so very important. And then the last point. This is so important. A man can have doubts and still have the courage to step up. A man does not have to understand all of God's purposes to step up and be a God man. So let's let our emotions and our desires align with God's truth, to His promises of being faithful. Because God says He'll never leave us, He'll never forsake us. So no matter where you are in life, God calls you to do your duty. Sometimes under fire, and sometimes in blue skies and sunshine. But He calls us to courageously set aside any obstacle that we've put in the way or that other people have put in the way for us. That's our fears, our insecurities, our selfishness, our sins. And to step up and fulfill the responsibilities given each and every one of us here. So, where's your obstacle? I want us to take a minute at our seats and silently talk to God about what your obstacle or obstacles are. I want to encourage you right now just to close your eyes and talk to God about what those obstacles are in your life right now. And now I also want to encourage us to take this obstacle and release it. Not only release it, but surrender it. That means we're not going to take it back. We're not going to take it back later today or tomorrow or when we're in a difficult situation. release and surrender that obstacle to the Lord this morning. Let's take that to the Lord right now. We all must step up and live a courageous life in and through Christ. So what is courage? Men especially, look in the mirror each day and let Christ define you and let Christ guide your very next breath. When you do that, that's courage. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, the courage that we see in Scripture, the courage that we see, Lord, in our lives, Lord, that's not in us. We don't have that in our own pocket. That type of courage, Lord, comes from you. True courage, Lord, comes from you. I pray you make each and every one of us, Lord, more courageous. Lord, first and foremost, for your name, for your sake. Lord, to be an example to those around us, and in an example in a humble way. Lord, if we're going to shine, may it be only for you. Lord, let us be courageous, Lord, for our loved ones, our spouses, our children, our friends, our family members, people at work. Let us shine for you. Let us be a good example, Lord, for you. And let us do that each and every day in the daily grind. You know, in a way, Lord, it's easy to do something once and to go out in a blaze of glory. But Lord, to do it each and every day, that's what you call us to do. A faithful life, a faithful son and a faithful daughter. And that comes from you just enveloping us and saturating us and just coming out of us. I pray, Lord, we spend more time on that with you today and tonight and tomorrow and each day. Lord, we give you the steering wheel and you control our lives. And let us go hard at this each and every day. Lord, we pray all these things in your precious name. Amen.